So some of you here know my children, Malia, who is 5, and Micah, who's almost 2, and you might have heard them giggling up here in the front this morning as they were kind of wrestling on the floor. I have been blessed to have 2 children with my husband, and I think they're pretty wonderful. I'm a little biased because they're mine. And I love that I get to see the way the 2 of them interact, the ways that they laugh and play together, and just watching them grow up together as brother and sister. There are numerous times where the 3 of us will be driving someplace in the car, and I love the little rearview mirror because I can kind of flip it down and watch them when they don't realize that I'm watching them. And I'll hear Micah sitting in his car seat in the back, and he's singing and in his own little world, and then Malia's over here, and she's like, "Micah, do this, clap, clap, do this." And so she's coaching him, and she's doing these things. And then there are the times where I hear the screaming, you know. Who knows that screaming that just never ends in the car? There was a lot of that when Micah learned how to say the word no. And so we were driving home from swimming one day, and Malia says, "Mom, Micah won't stop looking at me. Micah, stop looking at me." And he turns to her and he goes, "No!" So you can imagine how the rest of that car ride went. I love that I get to watch them at times when they don't realize it, and I get to see them do amazing things where they're loving one another, they're playing together, they're giggling, and then sometimes I catch them in those moments where they're not doing what they should be. At our house, our dining room window faces out to the play area. We have a playhouse and a little sandbox. And one day, Malia was out there, and she was going back over to the playhouse. She'd grab something, go over to the sandbox where Micah was sitting and playing so nice and quietly. Then she'd go get something, then she'd come back. And then I saw her reach down into the sand and kind of look around, pick up a handful of sand, and throw it in Micah's face. So you can imagine the screams that I heard as he was covered in tears and snot and sand on his face. So I went outside, and I said to Malia, I confronted her about it. And she looked at me and she said, "You weren't supposed to see that." So in that moment, I'm trying very hard not to laugh because that's one of those moments where you know you can't laugh because it's going to reinforce that bad behavior. But anyhow, how many of us ever heard an adult say when we were a little kid, "I can see you, I have eyes in the back of my head"? Has anyone heard that saying? Yeah, I'm sure a lot of us have. There have been times where I've seen my children doing things that they're not supposed to do, and many times where I see them loving each other, teaching each other, having a good time together and doing good. Nothing melts my heart more than when I get to see Malia whisper in Micah's ear at bedtime, "Micah, I love you." That just melts my heart. Today, we are going to look at the letter to the church of Thyatira in Revelation. And as Stephen mentioned last week, all the letters begin with Jesus complimenting the church for something good that they are doing, followed by a warning for something that they have done or are doing. And then there's this piece for repentance, followed by Jesus' promise to the church. What I like about today's letter is that in a similar way that I get to see the good in my children, Jesus commends the church for their love, faith, and endurance, even in the midst of their own need for correction. Please pray with me this morning. Gracious God, we come before you, and we ask that you would slow us down. Help us to pause this morning so that we can hear the words that you are speaking to us, that we can feel you close to us. Open our eyes that we can see you in a new way this morning. Be with us this morning. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So the letter to the church of Thyatira starts in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. And it says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. I want to share a little background about the city of Thyatira. First of all, this letter is the longest of the seven letters that we see to the churches. And the city is also the least known of the seven cities, and it's also considered to be the least important. The city had no natural defenses, and so it drew heavily upon its soldier citizens to help protect it for its vulnerability. The church in Thyatira was also the first city to come under Roman rule in 190 BC, and it became part of the Kingdom of Pergamum and the first province in Asia. So the city had no natural defenses, but it was known for manufacturing and marketing. It had a very large number of trade guilds that flourished, and we know this because in Acts chapter 16, we meet a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple goods, and she was from Thyatira. And so from this passage, we know that the markets in Thyatira had extended across the Aegean Sea and well into Macedonia. So this market was a flourishing, thriving market. Now, it's very likely that these trade guilds in the city were intertwined with the local religious observances. These guilds often shared in a common meal together, which were probably dedicated to a pagan god, and many of those meals were followed by other immoral acts. Now, you can see how this made for a problematic situation for the Christians in Thyatira, because it would have been nearly impossible for them to be in the trade industry and not be a part of one of these trade guilds. Without being in a membership there. Now, some of the Christians were held then kind of in between holding to their faith loosely or possibly suffering social isolation and economic hardship if they weren't part of one of these guilds. The opening of the letter begins, and I love these words, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, and faith, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." The opening of this letter, it suggests that Jesus is the one speaking. He refers to himself as the Son of God. This is the only place in Revelation that we actually see the term Son of God used, even though throughout the book there are other implications that it is Jesus speaking, that he is the Son of God. But the words are used here in this passage. The description of his eyes like blazing fire, it suggests that Christ has the ability to see through the arguments and false teachings of this woman called Jezebel. And he also has the ability to see through all the things that the people of Thyatira are doing. It's a little similar to when we heard an adult say, "Oh, I can see you. I have eyes in the back of my head," right? As a parent, I see my kids doing good things, like hugs and laughter and kisses, playing with one another. But I also see the correctable moments, like in the sandbox. Jesus has seen the Thyatiran church, and he reminds them that he has seen their good deeds. He has seen their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. And he knows that they are doing far more now than when they first began. However, they still are in need of correction because they have an unhealthy tolerance for pagan practices among them. They recognize the false teachings of Jezebel, and yet they continue to tolerate her. Christ warns the church that they've tolerated Jezebel too long, She makes claims of being a prophet, and by her teaching, she is leading people into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now remember, in order to be a member in these trade guilds, they often shared in meals together, and those meals were followed by other immoral acts. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here, is that they have been tolerating these unhealthy practices that they have been incorporating into their lives. Now, this is not the same Jezebel that we see in the Old Testament. Although there are some parallels between the two, the Thyatiran Jezebel was clearly a woman of great influence within her society. Whether or not she actually had formal teachings in the community, we don't know, but we do know that she was influencing God's people and promoting this pagan tolerance among them. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Stephen mentioned last week that Paul states that an idol has no real existence. And so it could be that Jezebel was taking Paul's teachings and saying, if an idol has no real existence, then just join us for the meal. Participate with us. Come, be with us. What does it matter if we eat this food sacrificed to an idol? Because an idol has no real existence. Therefore, it shouldn't matter to you. So it could be that Jezebel was taking these teachings and just kind of mixing things up in there, that the Christians were following this, not quite sure, holding loosely, participating. Christ, however, tells the church, no, there is no compromising. Next, Jesus says, I have given her time to repent. The idea that Christ has given Jezebel time to repent suggests that she has already been confronted for this immoral behavior. She's been confronted in the past, and Jesus has given her time to repent. Time to repent for the things that she has done. Time to repent for what she's doing. When I first read this, I was struck just by the grace there, because it wasn't that Jezebel was confronted and given the ultimatum, repent now. It was that Jesus gave her time to repent for what she was doing. How much time, I don't know. But she was given time. And we know in this passage that she was unwilling to repent for her behavior. Now, there have been many times with my daughter, who's now 5, that I've sent her to her room for doing something wrong. And when she's gone to her room, I try to give her time to think about what earned her time out in her bedroom to begin with. Time to think about what those actions were. Time to think about what's the next thing that she could do to make it right. Now, I admit that I'm not always the best at it. I like to think I'm a super mom, but I know I'm not. I don't always say the right words to her. I don't always have the patience that I would like to have with her. Sometimes I don't always have the tone of voice that I wish that I could speak to her in. And there have been times where she has gone to her room crying, "My mommy doesn't love me." Those words, you can imagine, that stings when I hear her say that. But I trust that in those moments, that moment will pass, that she will know how much I love her, and that when I send her to her room to think about what she's done, it's not because I don't love her, it's because I want her to make the right decisions and make the right choices and not the bad ones. Jesus gave Jezebel time. He gave her time to repent for her choices, time to turn back to God. And yet she refused and continued doing what she was doing, and in the process, leading other people astray. Jesus warned the church of Thyatira that Jezebel will be cast into suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways, and her children will be struck dead. Now, Revelation is known for its metaphorical style. And so when it talks here about committing adultery, it's not actually talking about the literal sense of committing adultery with Jezebel. It's talking about those people who are following her, who are engaging in acts with her, engaging in her teachings. So it's those who are intertwined with her. And the idea of her children as well being struck dead, her children are considered her followers, those who are growing out of her teaching. And so that's what's being talked about here. So Christ warns the church not to tolerate false teachings and to be led astray, but to repent so that they too will not be cast into suffering with Jezebel. Jesus says to the church, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I want to point out that when Christ says this to the church, he's actually referencing Jeremiah 17:10. Now, the original speaker of those words was Yahweh. So now that Christ is speaking those words, it's actually Christ himself who possesses that same omniscience here. Christ sees the hearts and minds of the Thyatirans. And in the same way, Christ sees our hearts and he sees our minds. For some of us, this can be a fearful thing. The idea of anyone knowing our innermost thoughts and our most intimate feelings, it can leave us feeling quite vulnerable. It can leave us feeling a little scared. It's not like when our parents said they had eyes in the back of their head, because in reality, we know they don't have eyes in the back of their head. They can't see the things that we're doing. They don't know our innermost thoughts and feelings. But Christ does. Christ sees our hearts. And just like the Thyatirans, he knows how we have grown because of this. He knows how we love. He knows our faith. He knows the ways that we persevere through struggles. He knows what we're going through, and we're not alone, because he is with us, because he loves us. And just like Jezebel, he gives us time. Time to repent for our own sins. Time to turn back to him. Christ promises the church that if they do not hold to Jezebel's teachings, no other burden will be placed upon them other than to hold on to what they have until he returns. And he promises to those who do his will to the end, they will be given authority over the nations and will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, when I first read this promise, I thought, oh, that sounds a little harsh, a little scary, this idea of ruling with an iron scepter. But when we actually look at the translation, this idea of an iron scepter or a rod should be thought of as a shepherd's staff, a shepherd who watches over their flock to ward off any attacks, a shepherd who protects. And the imagery of the pottery being smashed to pieces, that really shows Christ's rule over the rebellious nations and Christ's victory. Christ also promises us the gift of the morning star, the gift of being a light bearer in the world. Christ's light shining through us, that's a pretty powerful gift as we go out into the world and we allow Christ's light to shine through us. We serve a just and loving God who desires for us to rule alongside him. He desires for us to turn away from sinful things and to follow him so that we can grow into the people that he has called us to be, so that we can grow in our love, our faith, our service, and our perseverance. One of the ways that I have seen this church body grow over the past few years is through Vacation Bible School. How many people volunteered with Vacation Bible School this past week? If you'd raise your hand. How many people brought their kids here this past week, or your friend's kids, your neighbor's kids? Or how many people just came to the church and saw the amazing decorations here? Yes, and we still have them up here. This past week was an incredible week because I got to see my daughter so excited to be singing and dancing and having fun with her friends, and in the process growing in her faith and learning about God's love for her. Watching my daughter talk about her leaders, she looks up to those adults and those students who volunteer their time with her. And that, for me, is an amazing gift and an amazing service. I think anyone who came here at some point during this past week was able to witness the way in which our children were able to grow in their faith, and also the way that the leaders were able to grow in their faith as they taught and served. One of the neat things as well was that it wasn't just the volunteers that were growing and the kids that were growing by learning, but the children were taught about service to others. And one of the outreach things that the kids did this week was that they were collecting money to donate to Mercy's Gate. And Mercy's Gate, for anyone who doesn't know, is an organization whose mission is to love our neighbors in Colorado Springs by helping with their physical, financial, and emotional and spiritual needs. And so every day as the kids brought their money to donate, they had a big inflatable glass jar up here. Glass inflatable jar, you know what I mean? And when the children dropped their money in, they were given a big balloon to drop in to represent clean water. And every day that cup was overflowing. And the kids were learning about what does it mean to serve others. The conversations that I had with Malia were incredible as we talked about the ways in which we can serve people. We can serve through our time. We can serve through our resources. And we can also serve through our money. And we can serve by being present. There are many ways that I have seen Covenant growing in our love for one another, our love for God, our service, and our perseverance. We have walked down some pretty tough roads together. And while I think we have done an amazing job at walking together through those tough times and supporting one another along the way, I believe that God still desires to see us grow even more, not just as the body of Christ, but also in our individual lives. Last Sunday, we had a community garden meeting, and we were learning about the different bugs that can get in our gardens. And one of the ways that you can take care of the bugs is simply by weeding your garden. Lo and behold. So on Tuesday, I went out to my garden, and I began weeding. And I had a little rake, and I thought to myself, if I rake the ground, I'll be able to pull up all these low ground covering weeds all at once, and that'll save me a lot of time. So I started to rake, and as I raked these weeds, I realized all I was doing was raking the weeds back into the soil, and it was making it a lot harder for me to pull the weeds out. So I put the rake down, and I got down on my hands and knees, and I began to pull out each little weed. And as I was weeding, I was thinking to myself how tiny these weeds are, yet how quickly they grow, and how no matter how many times I pull these weeds out, they will continue to come back in my garden. At our garden meeting, I learned that bugs like to lay their eggs in the weeds because it gives them protection. And then when they come out and hatch, they have this beautiful garden that they can feast on. So if we don't pull the weeds in our garden, we run the risk of allowing these bugs to eat everything that we've worked for. The church of Thyatira had tolerated false teachings far too long, and those teachings were becoming like weeds in a garden that needed to be pulled. And although some of the people of the church were being led astray by those teachings, Jesus came in to correct them, and in a sense, to pull the weeds out of their lives. In our own lives, we will have weeds that need to be pulled. Some of them might be small and easy to get rid of. Others of them might be more difficult. But if we allow Jesus to pull those weeds in our lives, and we ourselves try to stay on top of those weeds and allow people to be our accountability partners to help us, then we will have space in our lives in order for God to grow us. We all have weeds in our lives. Maybe we're not following false teachings like the Church of Thyatira, but there are things in all of our lives that we can repent of. And there is always room for us to grow into the people that Christ calls us to be. Today, when we come to this table, the Lord's table, we remember that this is a table where we can be nourished. This is the table where we can come, weeds and all, in our lives, because Christ desires us to be nourished by him. This is a table that we are invited to because the Lord loves us, and he desires for us to be in his presence and to be nourished. At this time, I'd like to invite the elders and deacons to come forward. We'll have 12 stations, six stations, so I need 12 people. And I'd like to remind you also, if you need gluten-free elements, please come to the center table here. Gracious God, we ask that you would come into our presence, that you would change these common elements of bread and juice for your sacred purpose. We pray, Lord, that you would weed out the things in our lives that you desire us to be free of. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough that you call us to this table. Be with us now, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.